tell you, this series cannot be better timed. We're starting a new series this morning. It's called Margins. And the whole intention of this series is to give you permission to do less. What did the pastor just say? The whole intention of this series is to give you permission to do less. But why do less? Truthfully, so that you can do more for Christ and his kingdom. Because the reality is this morning, listen, God is in this place. We don't want to be like Jacob who wrestles and all of a sudden says, surely God was in this place and we didn't know it. I want to reveal to you this morning, God is in this place. He's speaking directly to you. You're not here by accident. You're going to hear a message this morning that is going to challenge you to listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in living out the kingdom initiative, not the Trinity initiative, not the Pastor Steve initiative, okay? The kingdom initiative. How many of you this morning, by a show of hands, can say, I, Pastor, over the last week or even over the last month, maybe even the last 2 hours, you can say, I am stressed. How many of you can say that? Hold your hands up high. Awesome. Now, how many of you can say that you are maybe stressed over finances? How many of that's you? I'm stressed over finances. Oh, yeah, right? I mean, we feel that. We feel that. So how many of you wish that you had more time? How many of you wish you had more time? Yeah, what would we do with more time? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing if we just had more hours in the day? Well, unfortunately, we only get 24. And the truth and reality is how you spend those 24 hours actually changes and makes the difference in the trajectory of your life. How you spend those 24 hours makes a really big difference. Now, here's an all-important question. How many of you, and also I'm gonna be saying some things during this series that we need to set up a ground rule right now, okay? Here's the ground rule. No elbows, okay? I will put you 2 minutes in the box. 2 minutes in the box if I see you elbowing, okay? No elbows. Because when I ask these questions, you know, and I'm going to say things, and we're talking about margins, and I'm going to drive it right down our street, hopefully, and the truth is, you're going to want to start elbowing the person next to you, because you want them to listen a little bit more intentively, but no elbows. So here's one final question for you. How many of you wish that you had more time for your family? How many of you wish you had more time for your family? Now, the reason I said no elbows is because some of you are like, oh, I don't want more time. I don't want more time. No time here. We're good. You know, and then your spouse is like, you better get your hand up. Right? You love my mother. Yeah. We are in a more culture, aren't we? Buy more. Do more. Accumulate more. Accomplish more, achieve more. We need more time, we need more energy, we need more effort. This world keeps telling us that it's about more, more, more. And the reality is, you only have so much, right? So think about this, kids, 7, 8, 9 years old, not only do they have sometimes 4 and 5 nights a week of homework, they're gone out of the house 4 and 5 nights a week doing activities. And they're so pushed to the edge that literally sometimes you look at your poor children and they're ready to snap because they're just being taken out and going here and going there and doing this and doing that. And that's just one kid. Now you add a second child to that. All of a sudden now you're running around from this place to that place and you wish that your minivan had a jet engine on it so that you could just fly from one area to the next. Then you add on top of that church activities. So we have into the mix of that, you know, we have church that does a lot of things and we offer a lot of different opportunities. And so, you know, then that all of a sudden, now you start to feel a little guilty. You're like, well, wait a minute, the church offered something. And if I'm going to kill myself to go to soccer, man, I should probably, you know, put forth the effort to get to church. Listen, I'm going to tell you this, and I've been teaching this to some people around me. Guilt is never a motivator. Guilt is never a motivator. Do you know why? Because you psychologically have the ability to get over guilt. It's literally why you can watch those Suzanne Summers dog commercials, you know, the I will remember. and you get the little pictures of sad dogs. You know what I'm talking about? Why don't you give money to that? Right? Because when you watch it, you're like, there's dogs, you know. But the truth is, you are psychologically wired to get over it. Guilt is not a motivator. There needs to be a better reason. There needs to be a better way. There needs to be something that draws us more than just guilt. I can't stand up here and say, folks, we're going to talk about margin. The goal is that you add more margin to your life so you can live more like and for Jesus. You know, and I can say that, and then I could say something like, and if you don't, then you're not actually a true Christian, and you're not a disciple, and you're not following after God, because if you were, then you would do these things. And you know what you would say? Oh, pastor, that kind of hurts. You know, oh, I hear what you're saying. And then all of a sudden you leave the doors and nothing changes. So that's not the motivator. It can't be the motivator. There's got to be something else that's compelling that says, what if? What if? Some of you, if I asked, do you enjoy your life? Do you feel fulfilled in your life? Are you getting like actual life out of life? Some of you this morning, I think truthfully, you would say, no, I'm not. And you know what? Truth is, I don't have time to talk about it, but I'll be back. That sounds like something great I should do, but you know what? I don't have any of that right now, so I'm going to see you later. Because the reality is, if you stop and you take stock of where you're at, you might not be as fulfilled as you think you are. And you might be honest enough to say, no, I don't enjoy what's going on. I don't enjoy the schedule. I don't enjoy the hustle, the bustle. But truth is, Pastor, I don't have time to even talk about it. I don't have time to slow down enough to even have that conversation. That's how crazy we are. That's how crazy busy we are. So most of us have very little margin in our life. We have very little room even for error. Think about it. Think about that, when you get in the car and you know it takes 15 minutes to get to that place, and you leave right on the dot of 15 minutes, but you're planning that that one red light won't be red. And when that one red light, you know, that pesky red light all of a sudden turns red, you're like, you know, you start freaking out and your leg starts going. And you're like, why is that light red? It's not supposed to be red. It's your fault. You're in the cross traffic. It knew you were there, so it turned red. It's your fault, right? Because you didn't have enough margin in order to get there on time, right? Think about financial margin. Think about this. One of the major concerns, Naperville Cares, which is an incredible non-for-profit organization in Naperville, one of the highest things that they do in helping people is actually doing car repair. Do you know why they focus on car repair? Because many of you who are even sitting here right now, if your car broke down tomorrow, you would not have the financial margin in order to fix it. In fact, it would throw you so out of whack financially that you would end up having to get credit cards, or you'd have to go into a loan program in order to be able to pay to fix your car, because we run on the razor's edge. So we don't have financial margin. And that petrifies us sometimes, doesn't it? Because we know that in the back of our minds. When we're driving down the street and all of a sudden the car gets close, you go, oh, wow, I can't afford an accident. Well, nobody can ever really afford an accident. But it starts to really scare us. Here's a crazy statistic. Between 80 and 90% of all visits to the hospital, to a doctor, 80 to 90% of all hospital visits to a doctor are stress related. If you go back and you look at what was the cause, what was the reason, what happened, it's due to stress. And that's incredible if you think about how stressful we are in our lives. Think about moral margin, adding space. Sometimes we end up looking at things a little bit too long. And because we don't have enough moral margin, because we didn't create enough space in order for us not to be tempted, now all of a sudden we end up looking a little bit too long and that margin closes rather quickly. You see, margin is something that we all need. And some of us might be this morning saying, well, what is margin? What is margin? What do you keep talking about margin, but what is it? Well, Andy Stanley did a series a long time ago called Take It to the Limit. And this is how he defined it. He said, margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. That's a good definition. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. So you might say it like this. Margin is the difference between what you have and what you need. So let's say that together. Margin is the difference between what you have and what you need. That's a healthy definition of margin, the difference between what you have and what you need. So here's an example. Let's say you have 30 minutes of time, and it only takes you 20 minutes to get to the location. Then what would that mean? You have 10 minutes of margin. So you have 10 minutes built into the margin. So the truth of the matter is, many times we have 30 minutes, and we know it takes 20 minutes, but what do? We wait until it's 20 minutes, and then we anticipate and expect that we're still going to get there on time. And what happened to our margin? You lost it. It's gone. Here's another example of margin. You have $100, okay? You have $100, but you have $80 worth of bills. So what does that mean? That means we have a $20 margin. But again, in our society, in our culture, if we have $100, what's typically the mentality? We got $100. I've got $80 of bills. That means I'm going to Starbucks, right? And the truth is, we don't leave ourselves enough margin. And when we don't leave ourselves enough margin, guess what happens? Our stress levels start going up. The less you have of margin, the more stressful life you will live. And this is just, again, just being truthful this morning. So margin is the difference between what you have and what you need. See, margin would be getting to a meeting 5 minutes before it starts. I don't know, some of you are like, five minutes. Yeah, that'd be margin. There's a lot of times where I'll meet, even with some of you, and the appointment will be set for 10 o'clock, and I pull into the driveway at 10 o'clock, and I'm like, hey, I made it on time. No, I didn't. I made it onto the campus on time. I made it into the church parking lot on time, but I didn't make it inside the building. I'm not prepared. I'm not ready necessarily for that meeting. I'm walking in the door and sitting down and like, oh yeah, what were we meeting about again? Now, don't look at me. Don't judge me. You do it too. I mean, just for a second there, everybody was like, wow, you're really terrible. Hey, I'm just the honest one that's being vulnerable enough to say that that happens. If you don't leave yourself enough margin, you actually shortchange even your relationships with other people. Because you don't have the ability to really prepare, to really process. So margin could be showing up to a meeting 5 minutes early. Financial margin would be having money left over at the end of the month. Let me say that again. Financial margin would be having money left over at the end of the month. Moral margin would be knowing your limits and staying on the complete opposite side of that. If you know that you struggle in this area of morality, if you know that you struggle with these temptations, then you need to be living over here, and there needs to be a healthy berth of margin between the two of you. Because the reality is, if you know you have these temptations, if you know you have these things that can cause you to stumble rather quickly, and they're right here, and you're living right here, you have this narrow window of margin. Guess what, folks? It will only be a matter of time. It will only be a matter of time. We need to create distance and space and margin. And granted, we know it's over there. We don't deny it. We understand that it's a part of our DNA and we struggle with it. But we keep it clear across the other side of life. Because even when it does start, guess what? It will start to creep towards you. And you know what you need to do? Keep creeping away. You need to keep creating the margin in your life. What would it look like if you had, now I'm going to say this, don't laugh at me. What would it look like if you had 3 nights, maybe 4 nights a week where you didn't plan anything? Oh, I said don't laugh. Right? Obviously I'm teasing, because even to think about having 3 or 4 days in a given week where we're not scheduled to be anywhere or to do anything What would that life look like? I know, you're all going, look, can we just stay there for a second? Can we? Oh, that's good. That's good. Wouldn't that be awesome? What if I told you that there was a biblical mandate for you to do that? Would you take me up on it? Yeah, you would. You were like, hey, if you can show me that in the Bible, let's go. I mean, what if you had enough time to pray, to dream, to talk to God, to pray? What if you had enough time to be in His Word, to pray? Have I mentioned prayer? Because, you know, the truth is, and I'm going to help us hopefully in this series recognize the power that margin can bring to your spiritual health and your spiritual growth. Not only the physical benefits that it has, but also the spiritual benefits that it has for us. I heard Craig Rochelle say once that if Satan, who is our spiritual enemy, if he can't make us really, really bad, then he'll make us really, really busy. You believe that this morning, church? I believe that. When I heard him say that, I was like, oh, yeah. You know, because how often have you look around and you go, wow, I feel like I've been doing pretty well. I feel like I haven't been sinning recently. I feel like I've been, you know, doing great things for God. But then all of a sudden you feel like, but I'm so busy. Because if the devil can't penetrate, if he can't penetrate you and your morality, he's going to penetrate your time and your availability. So the problem for us is not productivity. We're pretty productive people, if you think about it. So the problem for us is not productivity. Actually, the problem is the why. Why are we productive? And the other problem that we actually have is a how much problem. How much productivity? You know, how much is too much? I mean, knowing that even a while back, I even shared with you statistically that the 40-hour work week is now gone. It's now 48 hours. In fact, Wisconsin now has gone to, in some of their, even their state positions, they work 7 days a week. And that's actually now mandated by law. 7 days a week. 48-hour work weeks. Some of you, you're like, wow, I would give what I would give for a 48-hour work week. Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're saying. That means that you're probably working 50, 60, 65 hours a week. You have no room for margin, and you especially don't have any room for error. 60 hours. Wow, what I wouldn't give for a 48-hour work week. Man. So where do we turn? Where do we look for the answers? Well, I've got a clue for you. We can search God's Word. So open your Bibles with me. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1. So it's the coolest thing. You know, each week I put in the page numbers. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, which, by the way, let me remind you, those Pew Bibles are gifts. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we would like, as a gift from Trinity to you, we'd like you to take that with you. We have a lot of people that actually use the Pew Bibles as their main Bible. So definitely, please, take those with you. It's a gift from us to you. I always love putting in the numbers, and this is the lowest number that I've put in so far. 3. Turn to page 3. So it's right there. So open the cover and turn right a few pages, and you'll find it there. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Now, so in order for us to start living with more margin in our lives, we first need to understand the how and the why God created us. When you go back and you look at the how and the why God created us, all of a sudden, margin begins to make a little bit more sense. So here we go, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us.'" Let us make human beings to be like us. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the beginning of creation desire to make humans to be like them. Okay? So notice what it says. It says that the problem that we have is that we have become human doings versus human beings. We're really good at being human doings now, and sometimes it pushes our ability to be human beings. So verse 27 will tell us the how we were created. This is really awesome. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, meaning the Imago Dei, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So that's the how we were created. Now the why. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. These are instructions. Right here, Genesis 1, verse 28, it gives us the instructions for our life. Be fruitful and multiply. Meaning, be reproducers. It's not talking just about children. It's talking about the fruit of life. When you go forward, fast forward, and I'm going to talk about this next week. You know, Jesus talked about the vine and the branches, and we even covered that going back into another series. But he says that they'll know you by your what? By your fruit. So be fruitful and multiply was at the very beginning of the story. And here's the amazing thing. I love what Genesis 2, verse 15 says. I'm actually going to read it from the ESV. The ESV reads like this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So here's the amazing thing. What does it say that the Lord God did? He took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now notice, that's Genesis 2. When did the fall happen? Genesis 3, which means that God placed us to work and to be fruitful and multiply even before the fall. So the reality for us this morning is that no, work is not a result of the fall. Work is not the result of the fall, like some of us tend to think. You go to work and you're like, man, if Adam and Eve just did, if they wouldn't have sinned, I wouldn't be sitting behind this computer, you know? That's actually not true. You were wired to be productive. You were wired to work. Isn't that good news? I think that's good news. You know what that means, though? That means there's no such thing as retirement. Sorry, Herb. Actually, Pastor Herb is a living example of that. He's never retired. He's still going. There's no such thing as retirement. And here's the other truth. Prepare yourself. There will probably be work in heaven. I know what you're thinking. You're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Let's not get ahead of ourselves here. But think about that. We were wired to produce. We were wired to reproduce. We were wired to multiply. That's the way that God made us. Now, here's the thing. I gotta keep going. This is good stuff. So, think about this. Work was a part of our design from the very beginning. I saw a church sign as I was driving this week, and there's a lot of Labor Day signs out there. You know, this weekend is Labor Day. It's where we actually celebrate work. You know, great job, you work, right? And I love it because I think it's actually very appropriate. I think it's very appropriate because it should be a day when actually you take rest. You actually rest and celebrate the fact that you've worked. And so I saw this church sign and it says, God's rhythm, work and rest, enjoy. And I thought, oh, that's nice. Here's the problem. It's wrong. It's wrong. That's not God's rhythm. In fact, God did not create us with the necessity to work, 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 and then rest. You see, I tend to be a visual person, so I want you to think about this. We tend to look at life like work is over here, right? And rest is over here. So we start our day on Monday, and we work, 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 work. And then what do we get to eventually on Sunday? Oh, rest. And the reality is he did not create us that way. He didn't create us to work, 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 and then rest. Here's the amazing thing. The way God wired us and created us, he created us to rest, 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 then work. And I know now you're going, all right, now, Pastor, you're going to have to show me where that is. Well, here we go. See, because we found the why were we created? We were created to be fruitful and multiply. And we know the how we were created. It's pretty amazing. It's an incredible story. And I'm going to share it with you. But really, for us, we need to tackle the when. When were we created? Because that's going to help us understand margin. So if you're not familiar with the creation account, with the creation story, God created man on the sixth day. The sixth day, the last day of creation, God created man. We were his final masterpiece. You heard the saying, saving the best for last. He saved the best for last. He took the dust of the ground and he blew into the dust of the ground and he created and formed Adam. We are the only ones that can brag that we were created by God's breath. Nothing on earth can proclaim that except for us. How cool is that? He breathed life into us. He did it differently than anything he did the first 6 days. So we were the last of his creation. Then, what does God do on the seventh day? Rest. So here's the crazy thing. We always picture an exhausted God. Whew, that was really hard. I just created 6 days. I mean, oh, guys, all right, everybody take five, right? Or we picture like God sitting in a recliner and he's got the golf channel on Sunday afternoon. And you know, Jesus comes and he takes the remote and changes the channel. And what does God do? He wakes up right away. What are you doing? Why are you changing the channel? I was watching that, right? Are you picturing this with me? Or he's watching the football game. He falls asleep during the football game because God's exhausted. You have to imagine, he just created 6 days and he's like, listen folks, seventh day, I'm taking a break. So all of creation, including God, took a much needed break. Now, when we put it that way, it does sound kind of funny, doesn't it? Because the reality is, God's not tired. God's not tired. God can't get tired. God in that moment, with the word for rest that we see in the Hebrew is actually where we get the Greek word for Sabbath, but it's actually Shavath. Everybody say Shavath. Shavath is a word that gets translated to the word that many of us said, which is rest. But the reality is that's actually the third definition for the word. Do you know what the first definition for the word Shavath is? Ceased. You know what that means? It means that God stopped. He wasn't resting because he was tired, but he stopped. Now you have to ask yourself, why? Why? So if we were brought into this world on day six, then what's the first thing that the creation that God created in humans, what's the first thing that humans experienced? Rest. He told them, I'm placing you in the garden to work it and to lord over it. And I want you to work the fields. But the first day that humans experienced life on earth was not work. It was rest. And why did God do that? Did he do it for his benefit? No. Whose benefit did he do it for? Ours. He did it for our benefit. He wanted to show from the very beginning, listen, I want you to rest, 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 and then work. That's the way he created us. It's amazing. So this is an important principle. We are to work from our rest, not rest from our work. Do you know what that means? That totally changes the trajectory and the point and the purpose for Sundays. Sundays are not the last day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. Sunday is the day that we keep sacred and holy, not to do, you know, anything. In fact, I was just reading this morning in the end of Mark, chapter 2, I was just reading it this morning. And the Pharisees were really upset because the disciples were walking through the field and they kept popping grains off the head of the grain off of the stalks. And the Pharisees were like, why are they harvesting on the Sabbath? Dude, seriously, they're popping heads of grain off. I don't see them out with a combine or a sickle or anything, you know, knocking stuff down. But what does Jesus say to him? Do you remember what Jesus says? He says, Sabbath was created for people, not people for the Sabbath. He says, you created all this mess. You created the law that you couldn't harvest. He says, Sabbath was created for people to be able to experience rest, not for people to have to succumb and to have to live to the pressure of the Sabbath. And so we look at that and we think to ourselves, we are to work from our rest, not rest from our work. Sundays are the days where we should be intentionally being quiet and still before the Lord, where we should be resting and abiding in Christ. Because you know what? Monday's coming. Monday's coming. And what would that cycle of life look like for us? I got to keep going. So Jesus showed us this. Jesus, you know, God didn't just set this up from the beginning in Genesis 1, but he actually showed us this as well. He modeled it for us. And there's actually three ways. I'm going to go through them really quickly, but there's three ways that God rested and the way he showed rest. The first one is he knew how to retreat. Now, I don't mean necessarily run away, but actually maybe I do a little bit mean run away. He knew how to retreat, to get away. In fact, think about this. Before his earthly ministry started, look at Mark 1, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Before his earthly ministry even started, Jesus spent 40 days in the desert with his Father. Before his three-year ministry was even started, he spent 40 days of resting and being in the desert with his Father. Now, of course, the devil's going to show up, right? He's going to try to meet him in his most vulnerable place. But Jesus was with his Father. And what does it say? It says the angels tended to him. We tend to think that they tended to him on day 40. The reality is that angels tended to him all throughout that time. They were with him. And on the 40th day, he was fasting. He was praying. So he knew how to retreat. So his ministry started out of rest. What would that look like for us? The other thing that he had was daily times of being quiet. Daily times. Mark 1, 35 through 39 actually shares that with us. It says Jesus often got up early in the morning and he would go off by himself. So do you remember that before his day even started, he would go out and he'd be quiet and still before the Lord. Before even the sun came up, Jesus would go out and be quiet and still before the Lord. Why would he do that? Well, actually, I can tell you why. It wasn't just because he was extra special. It was because he was waiting for the instructions for that day. Because if you look at it, remember the disciples, verse 38 or verse 37, they said, "Hey, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. Where have you been?" Look at Jesus' response, verse 38. "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." He totally ignores the question, "Where were you at? Why are you out here? Everybody's looking for you." And you know what he gives them? He gives them the instructions that he heard from his Father because he was quiet with them before the day began. And the instructions were, you need to go to other towns. You need to preach as well. So he doesn't even just respond to them. He responds with the desire for them to learn that he and his Father are one and that he's listening. He's listening to what his Father has for him. The third thing that Jesus does to teach us rest the fact that he taught his disciples over and over again, he was teaching them how to get away and how to rest. Mark 6, verses 30 and 32, he creates a healthy pattern for them. If you remember, this is right before the feeding of the 5,000. It's right after John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was beheaded. And he sends the disciples out two at a time, remember? And they come back and they report back to him all that was going on. So the crazy thing is, as they were reporting back to him, they didn't have time to eat. And crowds kept kind of coming around. The scripture says that so many people came around that they literally forgot to eat. So what does Jesus say? "All right, guys, we need to go. We need to go away to a solitary place so that we can rest." Because he knew the next ministry opportunity was coming. And then right after that, we have the feeding of the 5,000. So I want us to close with this. What would it look like for us to dream together what a life that was birthed out of rest? What would that life look like for you? What would be a healthy pattern of living? What if we lived in this reality? Imagine if we embraced our God-given design. And I know what you're saying. Many of you are sitting here and you're going, "Wow, that sounds really nice, but Pastor, you don't understand what I have to do." Here's the reality. I completely understand what you have to do. I completely understand. You say, "But you understand, if I don't do this, 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 and this, then I won't have this and I won't have that." The reality is, how often do you do those things for yourself versus doing them to the glory and honor of God? How often have we missed opportunities to live on mission with Jesus in his kingdom? Maybe waking up early in the morning and saying, "God, give me that one name, give me that one person, help me have that one conversation today." Being still and alone with God, recognizing that our work can become worship. Because if you know, if we go into it and we realize, okay, I need to put more rest in my life. When was the last time you sat down with your calendar and you actually planned out your vacation and your days of rest before you planned out your next meeting points and big events? Because, and again, I'm going to help us. I'm going to walk through this with you. This isn't something that's not just crazy talk, because the reality is it's all a choice. You really do have a choice. Some of you who I've been in conversation with, you've come and you've said, I'm living more rewarded in my life now making less than I ever did making more. I'm living more of a fulfilled life having 3 part-time jobs versus having 1 full-time job. How is that possible? Do you know how that's possible? It's because you're abiding in Christ. Because you're recognizing there's more to living than the bottom line. There's more to living than the dollars and the cents. There's more to living for the people around you versus the approval of God. Because the reality is, a lot of the choices that we make is based off of approval of people around us versus the approval of God. So for us this morning, what would it look like for a church to live this out? I'll be honest with you, I get it. I get it now. I get it now. We've asked so often and so many times for everybody to come here. We're offering this thing, you gotta come here. We're doing this thing, you gotta make your way here. And the reality is, you need to go and be sent and lived sent lives. We need to equip you to be able to live it out the rest of the week. Not constantly keep calling you back here and saying this is the only way that you're gonna be able to fulfill your destiny and role as a Christian. I have more of a desire for you to live with healthy margin and for you to live on mission with Christ in the world than I do what you can offer and add to the programs here at the church. And again, this is kind of like, again, this is ministerial suicide, because I'm giving you permission to actually be on mission versus constantly being here doing programming things. And we're going to start changing some of the philosophy of that. The other reality is you need Sunday mornings. You need Sunday mornings. These are times that should be refueling and filling and fulfilling. You need those. This is the reason why Paul said, don't give up meeting as some have come accustomed to. Don't give up meeting together. So if you do anything, we need to be together as the body of Christ because of even moments that we're going to have right now where we're going to celebrate God's communion. We do that as a body. We do that in unity. We do that because God shed his blood for us, and now we do that in active remembrance. Matthew 11, I'm going to ask the servers to come. Matthew 11, verse 28, I want to end with this scripture for us. He says, come to me, all who are weary and carry a heavy burden. What's the end of that sentence in Matthew 11, 28? And I will give you rest. Let me add a couple of things to that. Come to me, all who are stressed out. Come to me, all who are overwhelmed with life. Come to me, all single moms who are trying to make it, or single parents that are putting one foot in front of the other every day. Come to me, because when you do, I will give you rest. Come to me, students who are struggling to keep up with all the demands that your parents put on you. And parents, I know that you love your kids dearly. And I know that there's times where we have to push, but let's be responsible with how hard and why we're pushing. And students, I know that there's times in life where it feels like you're just constantly under the overwhelming flood of just everything that's on top of you. Let me tell you this morning, Jesus says to you, come to me and I will give you rest. So for us this morning, I want us to begin to prepare our hearts to receive communion together. And communion is for those who have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And parents, if you have children that are in here, you can teach them and instruct them. And for us, we're going to participate together in a body and a spirit of unity, because this is communion. It's done in unity and body and spirit. Let us go to him.